Luke 10:21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was pleasing, well-pleasing in thy sight. Let's all stand and read that again. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at God this morning. God that Jesus refers to. The God that Jesus reveals. The God that Jesus relates to. It's the only safe God to know. For Jesus makes a claim that he came and has revealed the Father. The Father being the creator of us all. The Father being one of the Trinity. And that the Son being one of the Trinity. And that the Son has known him intimately, always. And this intimate Son has come to make known the Father. That the Son, the Scripture says, has dwelt in the bosom of the Father. And that's about as close a picture as we can get, isn't it? And the one who dwelt in the bosom of the Father has come and has told us about the Father. And he knows him well. He was as close can be. And we're going to look at God. We're not going to construct a doctrine of God. That would be pointless. For it's not my purpose to have you walk out of here going, now I know the doctrine of God. For that could not happen in one sitting, first of all. And secondly, it's not the purpose of the Scriptures to teach us just doctrine so we can chunk it away in our minds, and if somebody asks us, you say, oh, yes, let me tell you about God, and you just refer to that without having any relationship to him. The reason that Jesus came to reveal the Father is that we might have the relationship with God the Father that God the Father seeks to have with us. God the Father is seeking. God the Father is seeking those that will believe in him and love him. So God is seeking, and he has sent his Son that we may see him seeking and know of him. Purpose this morning is not to know, not to put away under God 101 a doctrine of God, but is to apply the knowledge that we see this morning to our understanding and then to our believing. We are to always believe what we understand to be the truth. If we just understand it to be the truth and do not believe it, we have not benefited from the truth. And we are therefore resisting the truth. How do I start? Well, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. I think that's still a marvelous picture to behold, to see him rejoicing greatly in the Holy Spirit. Gets rid of some of that ideas about Jesus that aren't accurate. That he was weighted down and had a woe is me constant attitude. He did suffer greatly in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking the Father, if it's possible, take this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Whatever is pleasing to you, I rejoice in. Always his attitude. And it was painful and great suffering upon the cross in the manner in which he died. But he never suffered from mumbling and grumbling about how his father did things. He never grumbled and complained about what his father appointed him to do for our sake. Jesus never suffered from feeling sorry for himself that he came to do the will of the Father, even though that should include suffering. He didn't have a pity party. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, even though he saw that the Father was keeping the truth from the wise and the intelligent, and was revealing it to babes. And that pleased Jesus. He was pleased with that. He was pleased that the Father would have choices and make choices. He was pleased that the Father had an idea and was following through on the idea. He was pleased that the Father had purposes in mind and design in mind in his relationship with his creatures. He was pleased that God was not just a blob of automatic reflexes and actions, like a giant machine, but he was pleased that his Father had designs in mind and made distinctions between certain things according to his Father's own infinite intelligence and wisdom. And who would not want infinite wisdom and intelligence making the decisions of eternity? Would you want the decisions that govern our lives and this creation and our destiny to be in the hands of a moderately intelligent and wise being? Would you? Would you want to be in the hands and your eternity be in the hands and the decisions of somebody who only moderately has knowledge and intelligence and wisdom? Would you want to entrust yourself to the decisions of one who might not know all the answers, might not know the wisdom to make choices when it comes to making decisions? You might find it pretty hard to praise a being like that. Jesus said, "I praise thee, O Father, because you do what is well-pleasing in your sight." You have purposes. You have something in your sight that you work according to. You have some idea that you have been working according to that pleases you. In your sight, there are things that please you and things that don't please you. And you're doing the things that please you, that bless you, that you enjoy. And Jesus was pleased and rejoiced in the Holy Spirit that his Father was, as Paul says in Ephesians, working everything after the counsel of his own will. The Son was pleased that his Father was doing everything after the counsel and according to the counsel of his own will. This included the knowledge that Jesus had that he was going to be rejected, suffer, be crucified at the hands of wicked men. Still, he was pleased that God had this insight. And he was thankful for it. And he rejoiced in it. I praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. The whole earth is filled with your glory, Scripture says. theologically, the subject this morning is the sovereignty of God. Don't let that throw you. Theologians discuss the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. These are big discussions and big books they write about. Different people take different positions. Sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in everything. Man has free will and responsibility. Do they meet? Can they meet? People take sides, and some people take on this side that man has free will and responsible for everything. And other people take this side and said God is sovereign. And he brings about everything that comes about. And man doesn't really have any choices because God is sovereign and he makes all the choices for everybody. And those are basically the two sides, the polarity of the sides. Well, people talk about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and I just want to throw out to you this morning that we're also going to talk about the sovereignty of man and the free will of God. Because when God is portrayed as sovereign, he is portrayed as this giant, eternal, infinite machine that is on automatic. And everything he does is fatalistic, like a giant machine. And things are just going to turn out the way that machine goes. In other words, the key word to the general idea of sovereignty is arbitrary. God's going to do what he's going to do just because he wants to do it. That is arbitrary. But that's not an accurate and good picture of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He does what is pleasing in his sight. God is sovereign. Let us enjoy some scriptures this morning. Turn to Romans. Romans 11. Romans 11. Let's see if we can digest this. At least the idea. Romans 11, beginning with verse 33. Oh, you can stay seated when I read it during the sermon. Oh, the depth of the riches. We just get the idea. We don't have to understand. Just get the idea of what is being said. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How deep do you think that depth is that he is thinking of? Infinitely deep. Oh, the depth of the riches. Not just the ability, but the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Here's what he's saying. When God has made judgments about what to do, what to create, how to administer things, what to provide, what to require, what to command, what to do, when he makes those kinds of judgments, we're unable to search out all the aspects of it. We can't search out his judgments and go, well, I see why he did that, made that judgment that way. I see that. I can search out and see all of the reasons behind all of his judgments. And the scriptures informing us, no, to us, we're not able to search out his judgments, to flush them out, to bring them to a point where we can label them, distill them, and address them, and point them out in their totality. How unsearchable are his judgments are based upon considerations from his infinite wisdom and knowledge that we do not have access to. At least I don't think anybody here has access to infinite wisdom and knowledge. Since we do not have the ability for infinite wisdom and knowledge, we cannot search out judgments by a person with infinite wisdom and knowledge. God's judgments are based upon His infinite wisdom and knowledge. And no creature without that ability can search out His judgments. God is sovereign in this sense. He doesn't consult anyone else when He makes His judgments. That is the center of the true sovereignty of God. He doesn't consult anyone else in His decisions, in His judgments, in His purposes, His designs. He makes independent judgments according to His infinite wisdom and knowledge without consulting with me first. And that is what His sovereignty is. He doesn't sit down and ask anybody else if they think it's a good idea what He is considering doing before doing it. He doesn't sit down and ask people, beings, if they would like what He's about to do. He doesn't consult with anybody else before making His judgments and decisions. He is not intimidated if somebody is not going to like His judgments and thus back off because he worries that, ooh, they're really going to be bothered with this. I better not go that way. I better make my judgment taking that into consideration and their dislike and their disapproval of that judgment. I better make a different judgment. He doesn't consult with anybody. He's sovereign. He's sovereign not that He just arbitrarily does something. He's sovereign because He doesn't go and consult somebody first. All His judgments come out of His own wisdom and knowledge. He's not codependent upon anybody to give Him approval. He has no difficulty with self-esteem and needs other people's approval to boast, build up His self-esteem. In fact, when He made the judgments that resulted in creation and all it is, when He made those judgments, there was nobody around to consult. He didn't make a bunch of creatures. He didn't make a bunch of angels and seraphim and cherubim and archangels and have a conference with them and said, "Now, what do you think? Do you think I should make an earth? And do you think I should make heavens and stars? And do you think I should make dirt and water? Or do you think I should make two-thirds of the earth water and or maybe just one-third of the earth water? Do you think I should make man in my image or your image?" He didn't confer with anybody. He's sovereign. He conferred with His own infinite intelligence. And according to His infinite intelligence and infinite wisdom, directed by infinite benevolence, He came to His own conclusions without consulting you or me. Isn't that wonderful? That's some of the best news you'll ever hear. This world is not operating under the design of the devil, nor is this world being fulfilling the purposes of the devil, the designs of the devil, the judgments of the devil. This world began in the infinite intelligence and wisdom and love of God, and He designed and purposed something according to His infinite love that is in motion, that is going to be fulfilled, and the devil is not in control in this world. God is sovereign. that means, you got to get this down. What that means, God is sovereign. 1 Timothy 6. Read that again. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. Which He, God, will bring about, that is, the appearing of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear again. He appeared once, did the work of salvation, and ascended back to the Father. He is going to appear again. Not this time as a sin offering, but as King of kings and Lord of lords to reign over all that God has given Him. Which He, this appearing of the Lord Jesus, which He, God, will bring about at the proper time, according to His own wisdom and intelligence. He's not going to consult with anybody when He should send Jesus back. He's not going to consult with the people that write the books about when Jesus is coming. He's not going to consult with anybody about their theories of the return of Jesus. At the proper time, according to God's sovereign wisdom and knowledge, intelligence and love, He's going to send His Son at the proper time. He, God, who is the blessed and only sovereign. God is the sovereign. There is none above Him. Thou art exalted above all the earth and all the heavens and all that is in them. He is the only sovereign. He is the only one that acts without being responsible to consult with anybody else. He has no one to answer to. He doesn't have to answer to me. He doesn't have to answer to you. Does he? Sometimes you might get in a frame of thinking that if you looked at the way sometimes you think, sometimes your thinking is that He should be answering to you how things are going. He should give you a justification for how things are going. That He should search out His judgments and reveal them to you so that you could rest assured that, oh, it really is going according to benevolence and wisdom and intelligence. I thought it was all going according to the devil and stupidity and chance and faith. It really is your judgments that are being carried out. He is the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The sovereignty of God is that He doesn't consult with anybody else in making His judgments, designing His purposes, and carrying them out. He doesn't consult with you. He's doing just well by Himself, thank you. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, just listen. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God gave to Paul, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. So God and I sat down, we discussed it, and I said, God, you should really consult with me before you do this, because this is not very pleasant, and you didn't really consult with me, and so let's consult now. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord. I approached Him. I sought to discuss it with Him. I made a request of Him. In fact, I entreated the Lord three times. I entreated Him once. I asked Him once. I came to Him and asked for an addressing of this pain I was going through, this buffeting I was going through, this messenger of Satan that was sent to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times.
You've got to not imagine that he sat there one morning and at 10 o'clock he entreated the Lord, then at 11 o'clock he entreated the Lord, and at 12 o'clock he entreated the Lord, and he entreated the Lord three times. You must understand that he spent some time seeking the Lord, asking the Lord, "Lord, what's this about? And please take it from me." And when that prayer was not answered, then he again, at some point, said, "Lord, now I've asked you once to take this from me. I'm asking you again. Please take this from me." And the Lord didn't answer that request, so he asked him again. And after the third request, the Lord didn't answer his request, but he did answer the entreaty. That is, he communicated something to Paul. He addressed the request, but he didn't answer the request as Paul asked. Here's what the Lord said. "He entreated the Lord three times that I might depart from me. And he," the Lord, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" God's sovereign wisdom, love, and intelligence had a different idea of what was good for Paul than Paul did. Did Paul sin because he asked it to be taken away? No. Paul was simply going upon his judgment based upon his intelligence and wisdom, which was a little less than God's. Was facetious there. He was asking according to the wisdom he had, but it wasn't nearly the amount of wisdom that God had. Because God is sovereign and he doesn't consult with anybody. But Paul isn't sovereign and he consulted with God. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." Most gladly, therefore, having gotten this answer, most gladly. Did you get it? Most gladly. I was tickled pink, therefore. I was happy within, therefore. I delighted in knowing God's mind on this. Therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses and have the thorn removed, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's sovereign, infinite wisdom, intelligence, and love had a better idea for Paul than Paul did. And Paul's confidence in God's love, informed by infinite knowledge, directed by infinite wisdom, Paul's confidence in who God is that makes up his sovereignty, would most gladly prefer to be well content with weaknesses, to be well content with insults, to be well content with distresses, to be well content with persecutions, to be well content with difficulties for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, he says, then I am strong. Why? Because God had informed him that his power is perfected in weakness. Paul asked, "Take away this painful experience of this messenger of Satan. It is really disturbing my life." And God's answer was, "I have a better idea. My better idea is that my strength be perfected in your weakness rather than you be relieved from this event, this activity that is occurring to you." Most gladly, therefore, do I submit to this sovereign God who knows better than I what's good for me, what's good for his kingdom. And I will endure, am well content with these adversities
if you have weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake, you're not alone. And it is not something that God necessarily would have you pray to be taken away. Because His sovereignty has different ideas about what is good for us and His kingdom and His glory than we do. He is sovereign. And Paul just, now that I know, Lord, now that I know, I'm well content. I most gladly would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell within me. God is sovereign. He's the only sovereign. We are not to be in a tug of war of our intelligence versus God's intelligence, our wisdom versus God's wisdom, and think that there could ever be a draw. Okay. God is sovereign. Turn to Proverbs 3:19. Just mark next to that sovereign. Proverbs 3:19. 3:19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. The Lord by understanding, He established the heavens. The Lord by His knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies dripped with dew. God just not, did not just act arbitrarily without knowledge, without wisdom. But wisdom and knowledge and understanding came into play in God's purposes and designs and actions. The heavens and the earth were brought into existence because infinite understanding, knowledge, and wisdom decided, gave reasons to God's intelligence of what to do. We are here today as a result of infinite wisdom and knowledge and benevolence, believing and deciding it is good that there be this earth, that there be us creatures. It is good that we are here because infinite wisdom and knowledge and benevolence designed that we be here. Our lives have terrific meaning because we didn't come into existence by accident, fate. We came into existence by knowledgeable, intelligent, wise design. If you start with man and try to work backwards to figure out God, you'll get nowhere. If you start with the fact of God and what is true about Him, then our lives have meaning. Then our lives have purpose worth living. You have reasons to put up with afflictions and weaknesses and tribulations because God has a purpose in what He does. In everything that He does. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. It says in Psalm 50. God is sovereign. He consulted with nobody but Himself of what to make, how to make it. How much variety to make. The sizes of the birds. And how many hairs that you have on your head. And He's got them all numbered. And He watches the sparrow when they fall. And He takes account of it. God did not wind up the world and set it in motion and go away. He's watching every sparrow that falls. He's numbering every head. Every hair on our heads. He made sure a large fish came when He needed Jonah transported. He made sure that locusts and flies and lice came when He needed to humble a Pharaoh. They just didn't show up by accident in a peculiar time when Moses happened to be there denouncing Pharaoh. It was God's sovereign activity, his rulership over what he created, that he would bring in at his command lice. Frogs at his command would come in. Darkness would come in at his command and in no darkness over the people of Israel. Because he is sovereign and he rules over his creation. It is not something separate from, it is not something that he no longer is involved in, but it is something that he's watching over. And the same thing is true with us. He is watching over us to fulfill his purposes in bringing us into existence. And he doesn't consult with anybody else but himself. He doesn't consult with the devil. See if it's okay with him, how he runs things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He is sovereign. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. I praise thee, O Father, for you did this and not this, for thus it was pleasing in your sight. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, as the heavens are higher than the earth, which we can all understand. We know where the earth is and the heavens are, and we know that the heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Why? Because he has an infinite intelligence generating his thoughts, and we don't. He has infinite wisdom, arranging his thoughts and arranging his purposes and conceiving of purposes and conceiving of actions and designs. We don't. For the first few years of our life, we do nothing that's very intelligent, and a lot that's just involuntarily displeasing and uncomfortable to other people. But he has always done what he pleases. He's always done that which is intelligent and wise. And good. So his thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts because of the difference between his capability to think and think more deeply and higher. Oh, the depth of the riches of his knowledge. He's inscrutable. His judgments are inscrutable. Good Chinese, Japanese phrase. Inscrutable. You can't scrutinize his judgments and understand them. You know what scrutinize means? You look at him real closely in a microscope. His judgments are inscrutable. You can't scrutinize them until you got them all figured out. So don't burden yourself with trying to. Because you can't. You can't scrutinize it until you get it all figured out. Neither can I. He is sovereign. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Turn over to Romans. Chapter 9. This will tweak your mind. You know where I'm going, Ron? This will bend your brain. It's true. Chapter 9 of Romans. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God?
Isn't that an interesting question? Who are you, O man, that answers back to God? What's the answer back to God? Well, here it is. The same molder will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? He's asking a question of how people answer back to God. That is, we are portrayed to be like a clay pot on a potter's wheel. So we are portrayed to be like a lump of clay in a potter's wheel. We are the clay, and there's this potter. And he is molding and shaping and arranging things for an outcome in our lives. And he says, nobody would conceive of the clay saying to the potter, why are you making this me this way? Because of the relationship between clay and the potter, it's the clay, it's the potter who decides what he's going to do with the clay, not the other way around. So he addresses that and says, now the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Isn't that absurd? Isn't that contrary to nature? For the thing being molded to say to the molder, why do you make me like this? Yeah, wait a minute. God is sovereign. He doesn't consult with the clay before he works as the potter. Okay? God is sovereign. He's not arbitrary. He doesn't act without purpose. He doesn't act without intelligent reasons. All his actions are extremely reasonable, perfectly reasonable. But they're inscrutable for us to search them all out and understand all the reasons, because they come from infinite knowledge and wisdom. But all of his ways are perfectly reasonable, not arbitrary. His sovereignty relies in the fact that he consults no one. It does not rely on the fact that he acts arbitrarily without any design or purpose and unreasonable. He just doesn't consult anybody else's reason. He consults his own, because it's the best place he can go for intelligent thinking. Right? His own infinite intelligence is the best place for him to go to get intelligent answers. His own infinite wisdom is the best place for him to go to get infinite wise decisions. So it would be wrong of God to go to anywhere else to consult for intelligence and wisdom. So he doesn't. And that's good of God, and that's wise of God. To not degrade his purposes and designs by taking consultation from one who knows less than he does, is less wise than he is. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? That's a question. The answer is assumed to be yes. The potter has the right to form vessels as the potter determines is the best. I praise thee, O Father, because as the potter, you have not revealed things to the wise and intelligent, and you reveal them to babes. It's pleasing in your sight, Father, as you have been working as the potter in this world, that you would take the wise who are wise in their own conceits and those who believe that their intelligence is the ultimate basis of reality, and you denied them. You've not revealed the truth to them. And you have that right, Father. Because, not because you're God, but because you're moved by intelligence and wisdom and benevolence. So it pleased Jesus that his Father did not reveal the truth of the gospel to some classes of people. Because he is the potter. We are the clay. Some people take the idea of potter and clay as though he's the potter, I'm the clay, he's going to do whatever he does regardless of any considerations.
And that's just the way it's going to be, so I better just shut up and, you know, like it or lump it kind of thing. That's kind of the attitude that can be formed when people start thinking about the sovereignty of God, and he's the potter and I'm the clay, and it's just going to be the way it's going to be. And it's very fatalistic in their thinking. And it's sort of a power struggle. He's more powerful than me. What can I do? How can I resist such power? Therefore, he's going to form me the way his power decides to form me, because he's just that way. He's just a bully of the universe. But that's not the understanding of sovereignty. The reason he forms you the way he does is because of his intelligence and his wisdom and his love fulfilling the purposes that he has designed from all eternity according to his wisdom and intelligence and love. Let me show you how this works with the potter. Turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. See, God is not a being that has given us his word so we could take it, hold it up to him and say, now do what I want you to do. Fulfill my desires and fulfill my purposes. Fulfill my aims. Fulfill my imaginations. I think this would be good for you to do, God. Here's your word. No, God has given his word that we might be molded into his purposes, not that he might be molded into ours. That we might come to prefer most gladly and be content with afflictions and trials and persecutions and weaknesses, because God in his intelligence and love and purposes says that's better for you and that's better for me than me to do what you ask me to do. That's wonderful. Jeremiah 18, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Didn't tell him any more than just to go down to the potter's house. He didn't lay it all out ahead of time and then send him down there to do something. He just said, go down there and do it, and I'll talk to you down there. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. He remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. That's the way potters and clay act with each other. Right? Okay. Then the word of the Lord came to me after I saw this, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, there's a humbling thought, isn't it? That sets things straight, doesn't it? That takes away all reasons to puff yourself up, think of yourself more important than you should be. We are clay. He is potter. He has the right to form. Okay. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment, I might speak. Now he's going to broaden the application. At one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull it down or destroy it. He is saying, at one moment, I might speak and decide and purpose to destroy a pot. That I'm working on. If that nation which I am going to destroy, as the potter, against which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it.
If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am molding, fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds, so that I may mold you and relent from the calamity that I am now promising you. God is the potter. He is sovereign. He doesn't consult with anybody else. He has made us and made us to mold us. And when he sets about to mold us into a clay, into a pot, into a vessel for his honor and glory, and since he seeks to bless us by molding us with a revelation of himself, of his law, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he sets himself to do that, and if, in fact, while he is setting himself to do that, we do evil in his sight by not obeying his voice, he says, I will think better of the blessings that I was going to bring upon you. I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. The potter has a purpose and a design for what he is molding. A good vessel. A vessel for his honor and glory. A vessel that he will bless. But if that vessel does evil in his sight, he'll think again about the blessing he intended for it. And he'll mold it into a vessel of what? Dishonor? Fit for wrath, as Paul says in Romans 9. But if there has been a vessel that he was molding, and it is a vessel that he now is going to tear down and destroy, if that vessel, if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. This potter is dealing with clay that has a particular feature to it that can change its mind. Now, God is sovereign. And nobody makes him do something different than he intends to do. But he always intends to make a vessel out of the clay that will obey him. And he always intends to take clay that will disobey him and craft it into a vessel for his wrath, to receive his wrath. He always acts consistent. Always consistent. God's not inconsistent. He's perfectly consistent. Every vessel that he is molding for his glory, if it does evil in his sight, he will change what he is molding and mold it into a vessel to receive his wrath. Every time. And every vessel that is suited for his wrath, if it will turn from its evil, he will mold it into a vessel for his glory. And for good. Every time. And there's no inconsistent. He is not inconsistent when he does that. He always molds one way with an obedient clay, and he always molds a different way with an evil clay. And there's a chance for change. When he starts out, see, some people think the sovereignty of God is that when he starts out to mold a vessel for his wrath, that that's all he's going to do with that clay. From then on, there's no chance for change. And some people think that in the sovereignty, that if he is going to mold a vessel for his glory and for his salvation, that it's going to be that way and there can be no change. But the scriptures reveal that if God is molding a vessel like a potter does with clay, and the vessel being people, beings who have choice, if that vessel that he's making for his glory does evil, he'll change the way he's molding it. And if that vessel relents and repents and turns from its evil and obeys God, he'll mold it into something that will give honor and glory to him. So God's sovereignty
is not set in concrete. See, he's not arbitrary. He molds people into vessels for his glory for good reason, because they will obey him, and he molds vessels into vessels of wrath because they disobey him. The reason he does those two different ways, there are reasons for it. It's not just arbitrary. God doesn't consult with anybody and say, now, should I mold people for my glory because they obey me? He doesn't consult with anybody and say, should I mold these vessels to be vessels that will give me honor and glory and that I can bless because they obey me and they're willing to obey me and be holy? Should I do that? He didn't consult with anybody. From eternity past, he has designed that those who love him shall be blessed of him, and those that do not love him will receive his wrath. That doesn't change. Why doesn't it change? Because God is arbitrary? No, because that is infinite intelligence, wisdom, and love, knowing that that's the best thing to do. It's the wisest thing to do. It's the good thing to do. To bless those with the reward of eternal life who love him, and to bring the curses of disobedience upon those as their reward and punishment for disobedience. See, God is not arbitrary, because if you have been molded for his wrath and turn from your wickedness, he'll now mold you as a vessel for salvation. See, with God, things are not set as fate, but they can be changed. The potter will rethink what he's doing because you have responded differently to his hand. So therein lies the hope of salvation for those who are on their way to hell. Their hope is in the potter and his purposes and his sovereign administration of his eternal purposes, which are based upon his goodness, intelligence, wisdom, and love. There was a man who had a problem once, severe problem. Wouldn't want to be in his shoes if I have a choice. His name was Job. Job became greatly afflicted. He lost his children, he lost his homes, he lost his cattle, he lost his health, and lost somewhat of his relationship with his spouse. And he got these three friends of his to come over to give him some comfort. And they assured him that he wouldn't be suffering like he is if he hadn't sinned. He must have sinned. He says, I'm blameless. I didn't sin. He must have sinned. God would never punish the righteous. That's true. God doesn't punish the righteous. But God wasn't punishing Job, because God has revealed in the scriptures that Job was suffering because God permitted the devil to afflict Job. That Job's love for God would be demonstrated in his perseverance under trial. Kind of like Paul's thorn in the flesh. Only Job didn't have an answer and a word from God that God was operating this way. So they were left with simply their conclusions. God doesn't punish the righteous. Nobody would dispute that. He is being afflicted. They viewed it as punishment. Nobody had an insight into heaven to see that that Satan was given permission to afflict the body of Job. Not take his life, just afflict his body. Did God make a mistake? He didn't consult with the devil and see if that was a good idea. But he permitted the devil to afflict the body of Job for a good reason in the mind of God. He consulted with himself and consented.
for good reasons in his own mind. So they spend many chapters in the book, and they condemn Job because you must have sinned. He says, I didn't sin. I know I didn't sin. And there's some kind of thought that maybe God isn't good because he's punishing the righteous. Job, if you're telling us the truth, then God isn't good because he's punishing you. Elihu comes along, a young man, and he gives his 2 cents worth. When it's all said and done, listen to God speaking to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? There's so much counsel that is filled with words without knowledge. You can get a dime, you know, you can get tons of it for a dime. All you've got to do is tell somebody your problem and you'll get tons of counsel. Words without knowledge. I guarantee it. And you, some of you know it. All you've got to do is tell somebody, indicate to somebody you've got a problem, a difficulty, and you'll just get all kinds of words without knowledge. Darkened counsel. God continues. Now, gird up your loins like a man. Come on, grow up, Job. Straighten up. Grow up. We're going to talk man to man, grown-up stuff. And I will ask you. And you instruct me. I will ask you. God is speaking to Job. Now, gird up your loins like a man. Toughen yourself up. Build up your mind. Get sober up. And I will ask you, and you instruct me. Here's his question. He wants Job to instruct him of what the answers are. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Chapter 38. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? That it should take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. And from the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? That you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided or the east wind scattered in the earth? Come on, Job. If you have understanding, tell me. Who has cleft a channel for the flood or a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land without people or on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven and has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are.
Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or has given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens, when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? And it continues. And continues. And continues. Chapter 40. I will ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? After more questions, that fleshes out the reality to Job. That his inquiries in trying to scrutinize the judgments of God and the ways of God were really very poorly based. Job answers. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. I spoke without understanding. I speculated because I didn't have understanding when I spoke. I said things that were so certain. I spoke with such certainty without understanding. It's not hard to get opinions that are certain based on ignorance. It's all around you. Maybe comes out of you. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. This is what Job says. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract my ignorant declarations, is what he's talking about. And I repent. I change my mind about what I've spoken so certain about in dust and ashes. Once again, Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more. I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. God is sovereign. He does what pleases him in heaven and earth. He consults nobody. Whether to create, what to create, how to create it. He consulted nobody in the order of creation, in the location of creation. He consulted nobody with what kind of natural laws to put in his creation. He consulted nobody with what kind of colors to make. He consulted nobody with how long to wait before he flooded the earth because of the sin of men. He consulted nobody that he should go and talk to Abraham and offer and promise to him to bless the whole earth. He consulted nobody but himself. He consulted nobody but himself to bring Israel out of Egypt under the hand of Moses. He consulted nobody but himself when he set a bush on fire that didn't consume the bush, and then he called to Moses, Moses, Moses. Consulted nobody but himself. He consulted nobody but himself when it was decided to send his son to offer up his life as an atonement for our sin. He consulted nobody but himself when he set the conditions to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. He consulted nobody but his own infinite intelligence and wisdom when it was determined that sinners to receive eternal life must turn from all their sin and submit themselves to the will of God and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Those conditions came out of infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, infinite benevolence. It wasn't arbitrary. He wasn't trying to make things difficult for sinners. He wasn't trying to show that he was right and they were wrong. It's just that that is what is most intelligent, wise, and benevolent that should be required. God is sovereign, the only sovereign. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has his purposes. He has his provisions for salvation for sinners. They are set according to his sovereign intelligence and wisdom, and they are made available through his love. What we have access to is to respond to what his sovereign mercy and grace makes available on his terms. We can't argue with him. We can't debate with him. We cannot try to sit down and counsel him to change. Because infinite intelligence, there is no change possible that would improve things. To infinite wisdom, there is no change possible that would improve things. To infinite benevolence, there is no change possible that would make it more benevolent, more loving. Nothing is thwarting the purposes of God in the earth. Nothing. Hitler did not thwart the purposes of God. Stalin did not thwart the purposes of God. You're not thwarting the purposes of God. You are not overturning the kingdom of God. The devil's not thwarting the purposes of God. God's sovereign intelligence and wisdom have a way in which he is treating and relating to Satan that is according to his purposes. And all directed by benevolence. And should any of us begin to question God, give him counsel, he will come to us and say, just tell me one thing. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Kind of sets things in perspective, doesn't it? To rise up and to tell Almighty Sovereign God how things should be different than he is ordaining them is to say, I was before the foundations of the world. I have the intelligence to counter God and meet him face to face. No, we don't. Only in your dreams. Jesus said, Oh, Father, I praise thee, Lord of heaven and earth. These are some of the ideas that Jesus had in mind when he said, Lord of heaven and earth. Nothing is going to thwart your purposes. Nothing is going to defeat your designs. Nothing is going to destroy your intentions. You are going to do exactly as you designed out of your wisdom and knowledge and benevolence from eternity. Those who obey you, you will mold them into clay pots. You will mold them into vessels that you can bless. Those that will disobey you, you mold them into vessels to receive your wrath. Both of those are part of your purposes, God. You've taken into account every possibility, and you have a design and purpose for all contingencies. Scriptures say the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. This is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is doing what he pleases in the heavens and the earth. That is the true perspective of our relationship with God. He is the sovereign Lord, the only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who in his great love for us has made provision for our redemption. We may participate in it, we may benefit from it, we may receive it, but we cannot change it. We cannot change his eternal purposes, his eternal designs, his intents. He does work everything according to the counsel of his own will. And it is futile to resist his will. It is only to your own destruction that you resist the will of God. Father, we give you glory this day, for you are sovereign, the only sovereign. You are doing exactly that which the greatest intelligence and wisdom could possibly think of doing. And you're doing it out of a heart that is infinitely bestowed of love and full of love. If we could scrutinize your judgments, and if we were beings who loved holiness and righteousness, we would bless every revelation of your judgments. For we would see the good and the wise in it and the love in it. And we would bless you and say within our hearts, go on, God. May you be speeded up in your purposes, for they are good and righteous and holy and just. You have made us and not we ourselves, Father. You are doing what is pleasing in your sight. We rejoice this morning. We are thankful that infinite love and infinite wisdom is governing this world. And no unrighteous vessel shall escape what he deserves. And no repentant, believing vessel shall be destroyed. But you shall mold it into a vessel of honor. And you will do and fulfill your purposes. The Lord of all the earth will do right. We yield our hearts and minds this morning to you, Father, with fresh appreciation for your sovereignty, for your ruling and reigning over all things forevermore, that there is great depth in the riches of your wisdom and knowledge. Your ways are past finding out, but we don't care. We know that you are trustworthy. We don't have to know about all your ways to rest in confidence that they will always be good, always be for our good, will always be a blessing to us as we submit to you. We thank you, God. And we look forward to seeing more and more revelation of your inscrutable judgments unfold throughout eternity, and to stand and bless you for them, and to give you honor and glory and power and praise as we see them unfold. We bless you this day. And we realize, under the truth of what we have seen, that you are Lord of lords, King of kings, and we are but servants of you. Made in your image to give you honor and glory and praise. This truth humbles us, Lord. It puts us in our proper place. We receive from your hand all that is happening, Father, without resistance. We might have thoughts that things should change, but you would reveal to us by your providence and by not removing those things that your strength is going to be made perfect in our weakness, that your power will be made manifest through our weakness. And as you reveal that through your providence, dear Father, we most gladly submit to suffer for Christ's sake, that your power may be manifest in our weakness, because then is when we are strong. Strengthen the heart of every believer this morning. Strengthen their heart to know you do rule and reign. Satan has not taken this world and your kingdom away from you. You will mold vessels as you please and as is wise in your eyes, as it should be. And we submit to that. We submit to your plan of salvation through Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness of our sins, to have a fresh start, and to invite you to come and mold our lives differently than we have molded them, because we give them to you through Jesus Christ. We submit for you to do your will in our lives. We submit to obey you to all that we know, and to trust you with our lives, because you will mold us according to your good pleasure. Let every believer be strengthened this morning with the certainty that you reign. This truth will work on you this day. In the quietness of your heart, later today, you will come face to face with the need, necessity, to bow before God, submit to Him, submit to the sovereign God, submit to His wisdom, His knowledge, His love, and give Him your life. To stop resisting His will and submit to His purposes for your life. And as you encounter that moment, give yourself up to Him. Bow your heart before Him. Respond to His question, "Will you serve me? Will you be molded by my hand as a vessel of honor?" Because now He is molding you as a vessel of wrath because of sin. But He would invite you to be molded as a vessel of honor and glory for Him by turning from your sin. He will mold you. There is a choice. He is molding you. But before it's too late, there is a choice to change. And before we close this morning, you would say, "Pastor, I recognize I need to submit to God. He is molding me, but He's not molding me as a vessel of honor. For I am sinning against Him. I'm resisting His will. And therefore, He is molding me as a vessel of wrath. And I see that this morning. I cannot escape His hand. His hand offers me salvation as well. And I will submit to Him this morning to put my life and my trust in Jesus, the Son of God, to be reconciled to God, and to be set free from the sin that is destroying my life." You would raise your hand and say, "Pastor, That's what's going on in my heart. Okay, thank you. That's what's going on in my heart. This is what I understand. And I know what I need to do. And I'm responding to the Holy Spirit that tells me, change and God will mold you differently. Submit and God will mold you differently. Stop telling God what to do with your life and submit to His revealed will for your life. You'll slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me this morning. Amen. Pray with me this morning. I see this morning a step I need to take, and so I'm being obedient to what I see this morning. Father, you have seen those who have responded to you. They responded out of obedience to your speaking to them. They responded out of confidence that you will alter what you're molding according to their response. They submit themselves to the sovereign Lord, the only sovereign, because they know, we all know, you will do what is right. And through Jesus Christ, you promise to take vessels of wrath and to forgive them, to cleanse them, and to mold them to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're confident that you will do that to those who submit to you this day. Continue your work in our midst, Father. Sovereign Lord, King of Kings, bring glory to your name. Do what is suitable in your sight, Father. We do not tell you how. We do not tell you what to do. We ask you to rule and reign in our midst and bring forth your glory. And let it begin this day with these commitments. In Jesus' name I ask. Send us out with this ringing in our hearts as we adjust our relationship with you according to this new light. You are sovereign, and you do not seek counsel from anyone but your own infinite knowledge and wisdom. We prefer it that way, Father, for then we are safe. Then we are safe. We bless your name. We praise you. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. And if you'd like to pray, as always, just find a place, your chair or somewhere.